Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Trinity. We're glad you are here this morning. Have an opportunity for us to open up God's Word together. So glad you're here. Before we dive into God's Word, I want to just do a little quick family business, a little Trinity business. You know, if you've been around Trinity very long, you know that we tend to want to be out front with things that are developing in the church. We know at the core of our being that truth builds trust, so we always try to keep you posted on things that are developing. And so let me give you just a quick update, if I could. This year, three of us on staff will turn 63. Tim will turn 63. He was just up here. He turned 63 in December. He's starting to look 63. We understand that. Marty Thomas turned 63 yesterday. She still looks 35. And I turned 63 a couple of months ago, and I act 17. So, but all of this is going on. And so the reality is, wisely, the elders have begun to sit down and say, we just need to start talking and planning for the future. Because time marches on, the inevitability does take place eventually. And so the elders, we've just begun, the elders and Marty and Tim and I, we've all begun to sit down a little bit and say, okay, what do we see? Where are we headed? What's going to happen over the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years? How are we going to work our way through this thing? Because what we don't want to do, I mean, what you realize with 63-year-olds, eventually change is going to happen. And you don't want to just get to the end and go, wow, I sure hope it works out. Well, we'll see what happens. No, we want to sit down and begin to scribble together some kind of a plan. We know that when we say we're making a plan, God just laughs, right? We're aware of that. And so we will make a plan. God will rewrite the plan completely, and he will do whatever it was he wanted to do to begin with, and it'll all work out fine. But because we're having these conversations, the last thing we want is some kind of rumor mill to start spinning up about what's going on, because whenever that happens, we always fill in the gap in the most pathological and negative way possible. So I just want to be upfront with that, let you know what's going on. We're just talking. We're years away, but I want you to know we're talking. All right? Got it? Good. All right. Good. All right. And by the way, we know God's got this thing. God started this church. It's all his deal anyway. You know, eventually, never mind. I was about to launch into a sermon. I'm sorry. I've got a different sermon. We'll save it for that. All right, but God is good. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are good. We know you have a plan. And we know Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that your plan is good, that you have a future, you have a hope for us as individuals and for this church. We thank you for what you have done for decades, and we thank you for what you will do in the coming decades. We thank you that you're already so far ahead of us, you're just waiting for us to walk into it. And so, Lord, we will trust you with that. And, Lord, I thank you for this day, that this is indeed the day that you have made. You have created it, you have a good plan for it, and you have good things to give us even now in the next half hour or so as we look into your word. So would you speak? Our ears are open and our hearts long to connect to you. So as we come with open hands, Lord, would you be the one to fill them? In your name, amen. A couple of months ago, my sister-in-law Judy, we had a party for her, and we gave her some ultra, ultra, ultra cheap version of these space-age goggles you see. It was basically something you kind of stuck over with, stuck your phone in, kind of like this, but it was made out of cardboard and dirt cheap. But what was fun, because what was on her phone was this roller coaster ride. And so she is sitting in this chair in the living room watching this thing kind of locked in, and she is swaying back and forth and screaming and turning red and almost falling down, and we are dying laughing. It is so much fun, except the whole thing's a fake, right? I mean, it is virtual reality. It's not real reality. It's pretend reality. And the vocabulary of late in our world is all about this artificial stuff. We have virtual reality. We have artificial intelligence, right? We have fake news. And all news is fake, so it doesn't matter. But there is this reality that the vernacular of our world more and more is about something that is not real. And the danger is that we begin to believe that the virtual is authentic, that the artificial is what is real, you know, that the fake is genuine. And this is especially true when it comes to your relationship with God. We have to be on our toes. We have to be alert and constantly discerning what is real and what is fake. And so we're going to launch into this thing for the next several weeks. But you know, I mean, when you're there's almost like a new denomination of the week. Have you noticed this? It's just something. And so when there's so many denominations, when there's so much thought out there going on, how do you determine what is real? You know, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus ascends up into heaven and launches the church, it was just a matter of years before the counterfeit started showing up. It was just a matter of just within a few years, you know, cults and cult-like things and false teachings started showing up, which is not should not be a surprise to any of us, because we have an enemy, Satan, and he never wants you to experience the life that God has for you. God says he has this abundant life, this great life for you. But what Satan wants to do is come in and contaminate it, corrupt it, give you something artificial, give you a counterfeit version of Christianity that leads you astray. He doesn't really care which one it is. So long as you buy into something counterfeit, it's something that is fake and not real. It always has just a germ of truth in it so that you begin to buy into it, but it leads you astray. So 2,000 years ago, when the church was getting started and Satan was already doing his thing and kind of corrupting this whole deal, it wasn't long before God moved one of his people. And so one of Jesus' closest earthly buddies, a guy named John, the Apostle John, John refers to himself all the time as the disciple that Jesus loved. It wasn't long before John began to address this fake Christianity, if you will, this artificial approach to Christianity. And what he did is he wrote a little pamphlet, really. 1 John, we call it 1 John. It's not really a letter. It doesn't start with a dear and end with a sincerely yours. It's really a pamphlet on authentic Christianity. It's just a guidebook on what's real and what's false. And in the middle of it, he lays out a bunch of tests, if you will, some questions, some self-examination things for us. And John's purpose, so if you want to jot this down in your outline, you can. But John's purpose is to distinguish between genuine Christians and imitations. It's to enable you and I to look around and go, this is real, that's a poser, right? This is a genuine Christian, that's a poser, and it helps us discern as we look at all these cults and teachings and denominations, what's real and what's not. But don't get the idea that John writes to hand you a magnifying glass. You know, you get a magnifying glass, you can get up close and study a subject somehow, to look at the insect, to look at whatever, to light something on fire if you're a boy. But right, I mean, but the magnifying glass is to get up and examine something else. And so John writes that to some degree so you can look at others and figure out what's real and what's not. But really what he does is he hands you a mirror. What he's really doing is holding it up in front of you and say, take a look at your life and see if you are living out the authentic Christianity that Jesus has for you. See, God's got this incredible plan. God wants you to experience a life that is far beyond anything you ever imagined. But Satan didn't want you to. So he's going to try to lure you one way or another into something counterfeit. And so John writes this little pamphlet, and it's not exactly a linear thing and that suits our American mentality. It's much more circular, and he kind of wanders. It's the same topic, kind of over and over in different ways. But in the midst of it, what he does is surface 7 or 8, 9, 10, just different tests, questions, marks, if you will, traits of real Christianity versus false. So over the next several weeks, what we're going to do, and I think you're going to love this, is we're going to take a look at a bunch of those things along the way. And this morning, we're going to kind of introduce it with us and get it started. But grab your Bible, turn over to 1 John. It's about 30 pages from the end of your Bible, okay? You know, it's don't go to John, the Gospel of John, because chapter 1, because what anything I read is not going to make sense to you. 1 John is about 50 pages from the end. It's the fourth book from the end if you're scrolling through your app or whatever. And make your way over to it. And when you find it, it's going to start with something like words like this. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at. And oddly enough, John starts his other book in many of the same way. And in the beginning was the Lord. So find your way there. All right, now, what I'm going to do this morning is kind of lay out for you a few minutes of what fake Christianity looks like. Just a survey, if you will. And then we'll take a step back and take a look at just a, an idea of what real Christianity looks like. And then over the next several weeks, we'll kind of unpack the tests and marks, if you will. So this morning, let's start with fake Christians. And beware, this is often us. So as we launch into this, I want you to remember that what we're talking about is not somebody else. It could just as easily, because he will lead us into that. All right, so I'm going to give you five. I could have given you more, but here's the first one. It is the non-Christian. All right, now this makes sense, of course. The Christian life begins when you encounter Jesus Christ. It's when you cross the line of faith and you begin to trust Christ as your Savior. You begin to walk with him. You become a Christ follower. There is no relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. So if you've never trusted him as Savior, you're not yet a Christian. However, what we discover, if you've been around the church very long, you know that there are folks who become part of the church that have never yet trusted Christ. I mean, I was that way for years as a kid. I was moving up almost into college, and I was going to church. I knew all, I'd been to more VBS than I could count, and I knew all this bunch of stuff, but I'd never met Jesus. I've got friends here in the church who at one point or another in their life, they were a leader in another church, teaching Sunday school, being an elder, whatever, but they had not yet trusted Christ. And then all of a sudden, they wake up one day saying, I'm selling the goods, and I don't own them. I'm talking the game, but I've never met Jesus. And so at some point in the middle of this journey, and they're doing all the good churchy things, and they're kind of trying to be the Christian guy, but they wake up one day going, you know what? I'm not even a Christian yet. Well, of course, if you're trying to live that out and you're not yet one, you're going to be a fake one, so that's a problem. And it could be you. It could be you. I'm not trying to guilt or, you know, scare anybody, but you know what? Hanging around the church doesn't make you a Christian any more than hanging out at McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? I mean, it just is not. You've got to trust Christ. So that's a possibility. Let me give you a second. We'll call this guy, the person, the chameleon Christian. And you know what chameleons are like. They're the lizards that change colors based on where they are. But a chameleon Christian is the Christians that just don't live consistently as a Christian. You know, they live kind of according to where they are, when they're in church and when they're all their Christian friends and when they're in small group or whatever on the mission trip. They talk about Christianity. They live Christianity. They love like Christians. They're quick with the praise the Lord. They know the Bible well. But when you find them in another setting, maybe at work, maybe at the hunting camp, maybe out with the gals, whatever it may be, they look and act completely different. And the dilemma is they kind of have a different self based on where they are. Now, I don't know how many of you guys got to see the Winter Olympics. You know, we watched a little bit of it some of the evenings, you know, and my wife loves the ice skating part. So we were watching the pairs one night. I don't remember which one it was or what was going on or, you know, we were the triple axels and the whatever they're called. But anyway, they're doing all this stuff. But you know how after the pairs, the couple would finish? And then they all go over and they sit in some booth, you know what I'm talking about? And they're sitting there and the camera gets right up in their face and they're sweating and breathing. But they're trying to smile, you know, like it's not. And they're sitting there. And what would happen is the couple would come sit in the booth and their coach would come sit with them. Somebody would slide up next to them and they'd all be smiling about, aren't we the greatest? And it was a wonderful thing. But what I don't know if you saw this and noticed it, but eventually what I noticed is that when the couples, the pairs would sit here, the same lady kept showing up. Did you see this? The same lady kept showing up. And evidently, there was a gal who was coaching multiple different pairs of figure skaters. But she was coaching them from different countries. And so when she would show up in the booth, one time she'd be in there with the USA, red, white, and blue. Then she'd be in there with the white, red, and white with Canada. Then she'd be in this thing from like Poland or something. And so she's running back and forth, and she's changing outfits to go show up and go, hey, I'm a great coach. I love these people. Wait a minute, let me get another coat. You know, and that's what a chameleon is like. You got to keep changing coats wherever you are, and you do it because it pays off. I mean, that's why this gal was doing it. There was no loyalty, but there was a benefit that she found or thought she found and that's what a chameleon does. It's in this setting, it pays off here, it pays off there. The dilemma is God made you to be whole, so he wants you to be divided. You live a patchwork self. It begins to shatter your integrity. You don't know who you are really anymore, and you have to be something different in every setting, and eventually it terrifies you, and it begins to unravel you. And that's not at all what God has for you. Okay, so there's the community. Third, let me give you a third, and that's the cultural Christian. And these are folks who probably grew up in a Christian home. And so as a result, they're Christians. They kind of grew up in this home. They were born in America, so they're not Muslim or Hindu, so they're definitely Christian. But they're not really following Jesus, but they like living around the edges of Jesus, right? And so if Jesus, like, was posting on Facebook, they'd be hitting the like button all the time. They like Jesus. They're a fan of Jesus. They just don't follow Jesus. And so there's no transformation internally. It's just this kind of concern about the externals, that they want to make sure that they look the part. And so they tend to almost always be concerned about rules, because they want to find out what the rules are, keep all of the rules. And once they have all the rules, then everybody else, they look, they're a Christian. And so they tend to gravitate a little bit towards legalism, but they never feel secure in their walk with God, because they've got to always be doing the right things. And it's mostly more external than internal. Let me give you a fourth, kind of march along here. And that's what I would call the self-help Christians. These are kind of the bootstrap Christians. They're all about making themselves better. And so they work hard at being a Christian, and they do all of the right things, but there's no real spiritual power in their lives, and because it's all up to them. And they live kind of with this idea that if I do good, I will get good. If I do what God wants me to do, then God will bless me. And so as a result, they're all about working really hard on their Christianity, and they try to be disciplined and read and memorize and do all this stuff, but it's all on them. There's no internal power of the Holy Spirit that is flowing through them. And in reality, they keep trying to somehow please God so God will bless them. But it doesn't ever really lead to change. And then let me give you a fifth fake, and that is this, and that is what we're just calling the zombie Christians. All right, they're the zombie Christians. These are folks who at one point really had the life of God flowing. They were fired up. They were vibrant Christ followers. They loved Jesus with all their heart. They were passionate about following Jesus. But over time, they just began to kind of drift. And so if you could chart their lives, it'd be this growth going on, and then just sort of a dull plateau, and if they're honest, maybe a little bit of a slide, a decline, because over time their hearts have just grown cold. Still know Jesus, still love Jesus, but they're no longer energized. They really are bored Christians. You know, they're dead Christians walking is really what you got. You know, they're just very little energy. They may still read their Bible, but it has been forever since anything actually happened in their Christian life. You know, I'm not sure who's driving all this in the kids' ministry. I'm going to go check into that this week, and I forgot to do it. But last week, my grandkids were here, two of them were, and they were back in their class. And so we went home, and we had them at the house that afternoon, and they're coming in, we're talking, and all of a sudden they begin to kind of go, one of them go, kind of stops in the middle of this, kind of, and you may have had this happen at your house. They stop and go, "Big news! Jesus is alive!" And all of a sudden it's like, "Big news!" And so all afternoon, it was like, "Big news! Jesus is alive!" And somebody a little later go, "Hey, big news!" They go, "Yeah, Jesus is alive!" And it was all great. And so eventually, I'm driving them home late in the afternoon. One thing leads to another. Big news, Jesus is alive. The windows are down. They're in their car seats, strapped around, hanging onto the window, screaming out, "Big news! Jesus is alive! Big news! Jesus is alive!" And I'm thinking, this is great. I'm loving this. How long has it been since I wanted to scream it from the mountaintop? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You know, because there's that part when you met Jesus, there's moments in your life when you have got to tell somebody. But then all of a sudden, you got nothing to tell. And it's in there. It's not that you don't believe it anymore. It just doesn't fire you up. You're kind of this zombie Christian going through life. You're flatlined in this thing. And that's not at all what God has for you. It is not at all the kind of life he wants for you. Because he desires this vibrant, when he says that he came to give you life and life abundantly, this abundant life, it's the idea that your life is so effervescing like a fountain overflowing that it is life to the full, filled with passion for Christ and for life. And so if boredom is set in, if you've drifted into this kind of zombie Christianity, it's not at all what God has for you. And so John's going to talk about that. And the truth of the matter is, of these five, I know I've experienced all five of them at some point in my life. And I'm betting you have too. I'm betting right now you find yourself in one of these five. Well, John's got a solution for you. I mean, the Lord got something for you. And I love what Frank Laubach says at the top. He says, if you are weary of some sleepy form of devotion, probably God is as weary of it as you are. You know, God wants more for you. And so we're going to look at it. So this morning, what I'm going to do, now next week we'll get to really the test, the questions I've been talking about. Today, what I want you to do is that John does something very interesting in this little pamphlet. Over and over again, what he does, he says, I am writing this so that. I'm writing this so that. I'm writing this so that. And what he's saying is, I'm writing all of this. I'm giving you this picture of what real Christianity is so that you will live a totally different kind of life. And periodically, like in a couple of four or five, six different places in the book, he holds up and goes, so that you will see and live a life like this. And he kind of holds it up. He holds up, this is what we're after. This is the life we want. And he holds up this picture of what we all long for so that we are drawn to it. And what we're going to do this morning is look at those four things of what real Christian, the birthmark of a real Christian is, this thing that I hope will cause a hunger in you and longing. So grab your Bible, turn over to 1 John 1, if you're not already there. And let's read this. Let me read this. Starting verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our own ears, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at. And that's not just repetition. What he's saying is, we didn't just look at it, we examined it. It's the idea of getting a hold of it and taking it apart and examining all the pieces of it up close. He says, we have examined this. And then he says, and our hands have touched it. We put our hands on it. It wasn't some smoky, ethereal thing. It was a real thing. He says, this is what we're going to talk to you about concerning the word of life. And the word of life is Jesus. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, we spent years with Jesus. We hiked the world with Jesus. We saw everything he did. We heard everything he said. We rubbed shoulders with him. We checked him out from stem to stern. We observed everything about him. And now we're going to share with you what we've learned about God, about Jesus, about life, so that you'll live that. See, look at verse 2. It says, the life appeared. We have seen it. And we testified to it. We tell you the truth about it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Here it is, so that. You might just want to underline these so that so you can find them again later. So that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, and see, what he's really saying is the first birthmark of a real Christian is an ongoing love relationship with God, right? It is this ongoing love relationship with God. It's what he calls fellowship with God. He says, and there's this emphasis in this verse where he says, we want you to have fellowship with us. We want you to have fellowship with the Father. We want you to have fellowship with his Son. And so there's this reality that he's saying, we want you to have this fellowship with us. Now, the word fellowship just means having things in common. The word literally means koinonia is the word. It means having things in common. It means that we are going to share life. And the word fellowship, I think we have so Christianized the word fellowship, it probably doesn't mean anything anymore. The church I was on staff at as a youth guy over in Houston, we had a fellowship hall. And what that meant is, it's not like that, just where stuff happened. You know, and so when Christians say fellowship, it almost always means punch and cookies or coffee and donuts or something. But it becomes this term that we don't even know what it means much anymore. It means to share in common. But really, a better word today might be companionship. It might mean friendship. It really, what he's saying is our goal, our hope, that what God designed you for is this ongoing love relationship with God. And what he says is we want you to have fellowship with us. It's a picture of you being able to enter into relationship with other people honestly, openly, authentically, so that you are sharing life together. And then he said, not only on the horizontal plane, but on the plane, the vertical plane, it is that you would share life, you would live life, you would walk with God the Father, God the Son, in total openness. You know, the problem is we live hidden lives. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, there's this beautiful picture in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of God walking with the first people in total openness in a garden. It's the idea that God, with the first man and the first woman, were walking together through the paths of life in total openness. They were with each other in the truest sense. But Satan gets in. He hates what God has. And he twists it and he mars it and sin enters in. And the very first thing that Adam and Eve do is run and hide. So that when God walks down the path of the garden and says, "Where are you guys?" they've all run and hid in the bushes. And then they've tried to stitch together some clothing to hide themselves. Men and women, we've been doing that ever since. We hide from each other. We hide from God. We try to present the facade. We rarely show our real selves. We rarely demonstrate who we really are. We present the facade. We present the image. We present this part that we think will be accepted by other people. But what John is saying is that God has designed you, his desire for you, his longing for you, is that you will live life openly, honestly, and there will be a group of people, a family of God, where you can be you, be fully known and know people as well. There will be people in there who will celebrate you, and you can celebrate them, and they will cry with you, and you can cry with them, and you can drop the facade, and you can be real. And he says, not only just with each other, but he says that it would be that way with God, that there'd be no pretense between you and God, that you would just be real with God. He says, that's what God has designed you for. That you would be able to be open. And there's no longer any pretense. There's no longer any hiding. Just honesty. And isn't that what our heart longs for? Don't every one of us long to be known? To be really known and still loved? That's what God offers. That's what real Christianity is. Let me give you a second birthmark. And it comes from verse 4. Verse 4 simply says this. John writes, he says, "We write this so that to make our joy complete." And what he's going to talk about here is an overflowing joy. An overflowing joy. The real Christianity, within it, there is an unquenchable energy and excitement. There is a passion that is contagious, and there is a passion for life that just oozes out of you. Because when God is at work in your life, you simply cannot wait to talk about it. You cannot hold it in. It just goes exploding out of you. And again, the picture of the fountain that Jesus talks about, the abundant life, is so overflowing that you can't cap it. You cannot hold it down. And there's so much joy, there is so much passion, there's so much excitement, there's so much energy. And so Jesus is not inviting you to some dull, boring, humdrum life. He is inviting you into a life that is so overwhelmed with joy that you are almost undone by it. It's like my grandkids hanging out the window screaming, you know, "Big news! Jesus is alive!" And I have no doubt that most of us in this room believe that. It just hasn't made it to our faces lately. We've become polite. We've become contained. And there is this flow out of you that just is so filled with joy that it is contagious and magnetic, and people want what you have. You know, if we just believed, if we just really believed 10% of what we say we would believe, we would be 10 times more excited than we really are. And that's just the reality. We settle in. And God's plan for you is this overwhelming joy that erupts, has nothing to do with where you are, but it erupts from the core of your being and explodes out regardless of what's going on. An overflowing joy. Let me give you a third. Let me give you a third mark. And it simply is, I am free to obey. Look at the very next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. John writes, and he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, let's get real clear on what he is saying and what he is not saying. What he is not saying is, I'm writing this to you so that somewhere in your life, you're going to attain some place in your life where you will never sin again, that you will be Jesus Jr. walking around holy, just easing out of you, and you will never, ever sin again. That's not at all what he's saying. Look at the very next words. But if anybody does sin, then he begins to talk about what that looks like. So what John isn't suggesting is some level of sinlessness that you're going to attain and never do anything wrong again. What he is saying here is that his goal for you is to see what God wants for you, and that is to know how much you are loved so that it draws you away from sin to the Lord. See, have you realized yet? Have you realized that when you focus on not sinning, you sin all the more? Have you realized this? That if you say to yourself, I am not going to eat that chocolate, I'm not going to eat that chocolate, I'm not going to stare at that woman, I'm not going to stare at that woman, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to lie. If you stare at that, that's exactly what you do. Have you realized this? I am not going to cheat on my diet, but you barely make it to lunch and then you're cheating on it, right? It's just the way it is. What you stare at is what you will do. Let me give you a quick experiment. Clear your minds as best you can. Clear them out. You know, Now, for the next moment, I want to give you, for 15 seconds, do not think about a red-faced monkey. Whatever you do not think about a red-faced monkey. Don't do it. 15 seconds. Well, how'd you do anyway? Yeah, you can't hardly do that. You know, some of you did, and if you were honest, the way you don't think about that is you consciously think about something else. Right? The only way to avoid that thought is to get your mind focused on something completely different. What John is saying is God's plan for you is to become so enamored and caught up in what God has already done for you, the sin no longer is attractive. Are you still going to give into it? Sure you are from time to time. But maturity is when you are so consumed with how much God loves you, that all that he has done for you, who you are in Christ, that you have nothing yet to prove for anyone else, that you are so caught up in that, staring at that, focused at that, the sin no longer is attractive. You know, all you guys battling pornography, you keep going home trying to go, I'm going to be tough, I'm not doing that, I'm not looking. The more you think that, the more you're going to look. The only way to break that is to begin to say, you know what, I'm going to so focus on the Lord and what he is and who I am and everything else that loses interest. And so what he's saying is, he said, I'm writing. The stuff I got for you in this pamphlet is to so change who you are, so change how you think so that you are now free to obey, not have to obey. You are finally free to live out of your truest self, which is the self loved by the Lord. Okay? Now, let me give you the fourth one, and that is this. And it's that I would have an unshakable confidence. Turn over to the last page of the book, chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 5 at the end of the thing, and I want you to see a couple of things. Pick it up at verse 11. At verse 11, it says this, and this is the testimony. Here comes the truth. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's the only place. Whoever the Son, well, you got the life. If you do, whoever does not have the Son of God, you don't have the life. And I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Now skip down. We're going to skip some verses for the sake of time today. Look at verse 18. Three times at the beginning of all three of these verses, look what he says. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And true here is real. Though you would know the real God, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God, the real God, and eternal life. So many folks I know have a sort of hope-so relationship with God. You go into heaven? I hope so. Does God love you? I hope so. Are you maturing? I hope so. What John says here is we got to kill off I hope so Christianity. What he says is that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt who you are, whether you're in Christ, whether you have a relationship with God. There is complete assurance. There is an unshakable confidence that no matter what happens around you, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So the question is, do you know this? Are you sure of this? Real Christianity has a confidence to the core of your being, even if you sin, even if you fail, even if you struggle, that there is nothing that can separate you. Take a look at verse 20. You got to see this. Go see what he says. Pick it up in the middle. He says, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. In the opening chapter, what did we say? We are with God. We're in fellowship. We're walking with God. This is a different preposition. Totally different picture. And so I want to try to illustrate this real quick. Herman, would you give me a hand real quick and help me lift this table up real quick? Just help me set that up here. Thank you. And would you hand me that sack? That would be great. Perfect. I want to give you an illustration. I'm glad you guys are here, actually here. Those of you who are listening by tape, well, you're lost, because this is a great visual thing. And so I borrowed these from Christy and Willemast, these little babushkas, Russian nesting dolls. It'll help us here. For this morning, here's what I want you to do. Get your minds. This is God the Father. This is Jesus Christ, God's Son. This is you, and this is the Holy Spirit. Okay, you with me on this? Don't get theologically weird because they're women. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Just work with me here. This is you. What God tells us in Scripture is that the moment you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit of dog it. The Holy Spirit of God moves into you. And once he is there, he will never leave. He is a guarantee for all of eternal life. The moment you trust Christ, he is in you. But that's not it. It also says that when you trust Christ, you are in Christ. And once you are in Christ, there's no separation. He never lets you go. But Jesus makes it clear that that's not the end of the story. Because once you are in Christ, you are in the Father. And this is your eternal destiny. Once you are in here, once the Spirit is in you, he will never leave. Once you are in Christ, you are never cast out. Once you are in Christ or in the Father, it is a forever deal. Matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say that you're in his hand and in the Father's hand, and he holds you, and nothing can separate you from his love. Not your sin, not your struggle, not your failure. Nothing can separate you. There is this unshakable confidence that nothing ever will separate you from the love of God. You are in Christ, who is in the Father, and that is eternal. And what John says is, I don't want you living in doubt. I don't want you living with, oh, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so. I want you to live with an unshakable confidence that there is nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing, ever again. And once that is settled, you are so free. You don't have to impress anybody anymore. You don't have to perform anymore. You can be you as God designed you to be. And now you can just be wide open to the Father and have this wide open ongoing love relationship. And now you're so enamored with that, sin no longer is a big deal to you anymore. And there's a joy that just comes effervescent. All of this is rooted in the fact that you are in Christ and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Men and women, that is our hope. And that's what we're going to try to talk about over the next bunch of weeks, all right? Let's pray. Lord.